All right. Well, this morning we will be continuing in our Sunday school series going through the book of Jeremiah. And today we will be in chapter 28 of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles on the table in the back of the auditorium. So feel free to pick one of those up if you need one. And today we'll be picking up within the story that Pastor Fry started us off in last week in chapter 27. So 28 will be a continuation of 27. And what we will see here is a prominent example of a false prophet, the false prophet Hananiah in this instance, confronting Jeremiah and essentially opposing the prophecy that God has given to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah put forward in chapter 27. So before we dig in, I'd like to just take a moment to sort of set the scene for folks. If anyone hasn't had the opportunity to follow along or is coming in new, or if you've just slept a few times since last week and need a refresher on what all we've been talking about. Essentially, you know, what Pastor Fry gave us a lot of good detail last week. So if you didn't catch the Sunday school lesson from last week on 27, it's on sermon audio. I would recommend you check it out. He went through a lot more detail there. And I'll just hit some of the high points to sort of bring us up to speed here. So essentially, the time frame is roughly 600 years before Christ. We're in our story today, we're at roughly 593 BC, essentially. And the place where the story is occurring, obviously, Jeremiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been captured by the Assyrians about 130 years prior to this. So now Judah is falling under Babylonian captivity, as Jeremiah had prophesied. God had announced through Jeremiah that Judah would fall and be under Babylonian rule for about 70 years. This is Judah's punishment for its ongoing wickedness over the course of multiple generations. So it's not as if Judah has, you know, all of a sudden found idols and this has incurred the wrath of God. This has been happening over a long period of time. When Jeremiah first comes along, he's actually prophesying during the rule of Josiah, who was actually a righteous king, who had reinstated many of the laws according to God's covenant after they found the scrolls of the book of the law. So he's been acting righteously, but prior to him were many evil and wicked kings, and idolatry is running rampant in Judah. Essentially, God provides Jeremiah with the prophecy that Judah is going to fall. God also gives Josiah a promise that he would not, the fall of Judah would not occur until after Josiah has died. That is the case. Josiah dies, but soon afterward, God swiftly moves into his decree of Judah essentially falling under Babylonian captivity. So, after a brief period of rule by Egypt, the nation of Babylon takes control of Judah and the surrounding nations, and they all become subject to Babylon and to its king Nebuchadnezzar. The kings of Judah continue to do what's evil inside of the Lord. They don't repent or turn from their wicked ways. And so eventually they're besieged in 597 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar takes away the king of Judah at the time, Jehoiachin, to Babylon in captivity. He takes away the king officials, much of the treasure and the vessels from the temple, the mighty men of valor, as they're called in Scripture, 10,000 captives, and all of the craftsmen and smiths. So he pretty much destroys Judah's society and its order. He takes away their warriors, and he takes away the craftsmen and smiths who could build more implements of war or weapons. So Judah's left without any ability to defend itself, and it's completely under the domination of Babylon. Judah is, you know, humiliated in this. Nebuchadnezzar also took away the vessels from the temple, as we mentioned, and this was a significant blow to their national identity. Then, to top it all off, Nebuchadnezzar sets up Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, as the king, and he changes his name to Zedekiah. So now Nebuchadnezzar has asserted his dominance by not only appointing the king for Judah, but also changing his name at his own whim. So with all of that in the background, here in chapters 27 and 28, we pick up in the fourth year of King Zedekiah's reign as king of Judah. At this point in time, he's still in submission to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not begun to rebel against him yet. So we see scripture refer to this as being, you know, early or at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. However, even though Zedekiah is in submission to Babylon, he and the surrounding nations are already beginning to conspire against Babylon and against King Nebuchadnezzar, trying to determine whether there could be an opportunity for them to revolt and regain their freedom. So chapter 27 picks up, and as I know Pastor Fry has mentioned a number of times in different Sunday school lessons, the book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It skips forward and backward in time. But what we see is in chapter 27, it picks up specifically within that fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. And Jeremiah is given a prophecy from God in which he goes to intervene with the king of Judah, Zedekiah, the envoys from other nations that have come to Judah to discuss what they're going to do or how they're going to approach Babylonian rule, and then also the priests and the people. And the bottom line of Jeremiah's prophecy is, submit to Babylonian rule and you will live. If you will submit, you will live. And not only that, you'll be allowed to stay on your land. If you fail to submit, if you rebel against God, then you will die or be taken into exile. God makes it clear through Jeremiah that the harsh treatment the Jews are receiving at this time, this is God's judgment upon them. God is doing this. So for them not to submit to the rule of the Babylonians would be for them to not submit to God's will. Jeremiah also makes mention of false prophets who are telling the people not to submit or that this rule will end soon. Apparently, there were some false prophets out there doing this, and Jeremiah specifically says, don't believe them. Their message is not from God. Then, in a symbolic gesture, Jeremiah puts on this wooden yoke that we talked about last week. He actually puts upon himself a yoke like the type of yoke that was used for teams of oxen. And wears that around as a visible reminder. Anywhere he goes, people are going to see him wearing this yoke and be reminded that they are under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. So, you know, not only is there a prophecy given, but there's the, I don't want to say theatrics necessarily, but a visible sign for people to remember that this judgment, this yoke that they are under is from God. And that takes us into chapter 28. So in chapter 28, let's go ahead and read. We'll first cover the first 9 verses of chapter 28, and we'll talk through those. And then we will come back subsequently and read the remainder of the verses in the chapter. So I'll go ahead and read chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So, again, this is the same year as what we saw in chapter 27 when Jeremiah was making his prophecies there. This is the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, and it's the fifth month of that year. And at this time, Jeremiah is still wearing the yoke that he had put on as that visible reminder for the people of Judah. However, we see a new character enter the story, and that is Hananiah, the false prophet. And so what do we know about Hananiah from the text? Well, we know that he is from Gibeon. Gibeon was a Levitical city. It was one of the cities given to the Levites out of the various tribes. And in particular, it is one of four cities that was given to the Levites out of Benjamin. Another one of the cities out of Benjamin given to the Levites was Anathoth, which was Jeremiah's hometown. Each of these cities were about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's from a similar city as what Jeremiah would have been from. Now, we don't know from the text or from anything in Scripture whether this is certainly the case, but it is possible that Hananiah could have been a priest. Given where he grew up, it is at least a reasonable possibility that he could have been a priest like Jeremiah. So all of this to say, Hananiah's background was probably very similar to that of Jeremiah. In addition, when looking at similarities, we see that Hananiah introduces his prophecy using the same pattern that Jeremiah has been using. He opens with, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So he follows the exact same pattern, even grammatically, that Jeremiah does. And by doing this, he is attempting to invoke God's authority by making this pronouncement. So what we have here is essentially if you're looking at it from the viewpoint of the priest or the people who it says were present whenever this confrontation occurred in the temple, you have two different prophets with at least similar backgrounds, possibly very similar, using the same type of language to make their pronouncements, but they're prophesying two very different things. Two prophecies that are in complete opposition with one another. Jeremiah has told the people that God is going to extend this rule for 70 years, whereas Hananiah is saying, no, this is only going to be 2 years, and it will be over. So, what is Hananiah doing here? Well, essentially, he's accusing Jeremiah of lying, or providing a false prophecy, at a minimum. And it's quite hypocritical, given that we know that Hananiah is actually the one who's making a false prophecy here. He is the one who's lying, but he has the audacity to stand up in front of Jeremiah and accuse him of being a false prophet. Now, we don't know for sure whether he had actually gone through the process of deluding himself into believing that what he's saying is true. That's possible. It's certainly also possible that he was intentionally lying. But either way, he did tell the people what they wanted to hear. He gave them a much friendlier message than that of Jeremiah. Specifically, he told them that within only 2 more years, they would be out from under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, and that they would have their exiles returned home, and the vessels restored to the temple, and Judah restored to glory. All of these great things that the people wanted, everyone wanted this. So he certainly would have been seen in a more favorable light at this point with the people, with many of the people, than Jeremiah would have. And what's the effect of this? Well, essentially he encouraged Judah to disobey God and the surrounding nations as well. He encouraged Judah and the surrounding nations to disobey God. Essentially what he's telling them is, you know, hang in there. You've only got 2 more years and then you'll be free. And you know that there is no mention in Hananiah's prophecy of repentance. There's no mention of mourning over the wickedness and idolatry that Judah has been participating in for all of this time. Normally, when you would see a prophet in Scripture, if you're going to see a message of salvation, it's always accompanied by repentance. Repentance and turning to God in faith. But Hananiah makes no mention of this. He simply lets them off the hook. He doesn't say, you know, woe to you. He doesn't tell them that they're in need of repentance, that they need to banish their idols. He just says, you'll just hang in there 2 more years. And so this completely bypasses what God is working to accomplish with Judah. He's working to accomplish their repentance. He wants them to turn to him. Hananiah doesn't mention this at all. So he's essentially going against what God has commanded. And so now we can look at what is Jeremiah's response. And I do think it's interesting to consider how Jeremiah responds in this particular scenario. You'll note the first thing Jeremiah says is amen. He adds his amen to this prophecy, to this false prophecy. Why would Jeremiah do that? Well, you can imagine that Jeremiah has been most likely derided quite a bit by the people of Judah at this point. There are probably many who have seen him wearing this yoke, have heard the words that he said, and probably imagine in their minds that he takes pleasure in seeing the people of Judah suffer, being punished for their sins. But we have every reason to believe, actually, that Jeremiah did not feel that way. Actually, Jeremiah wished for Judah's prosperity, but he also wished for their repentance. And so here, at the beginning of Jeremiah's response, he takes the advantage of the opportunity to reemphasize that he truly does wish for Judah's prosperity. He wishes for the exiles to return and for the temple to be restored to its glory for the sake of the Lord. However, Jeremiah's endorsement here only extends to the sentiment of Hananiah's statement, but not the actual substance, because Jeremiah knows what God has told him. He knows that this is not going to actually happen. So Jeremiah adds the statement, yet, or you could read it, nevertheless. You know, and then he goes on to remind Hananiah and everyone else who's there listening about the history of the Lord's prophets. And so he mentions that, you know, historically, prophets have come and they've proclaimed war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and kingdoms. And that Jeremiah is not saying or doing anything unique here. He stands in a long line of prophets who have proclaimed God's judgment. In preparing for Sunday school, I was looking or was using the commentary that Pastor Fry's mentioned a number of times from John Mackay. And I've got a couple of quotes here from him. I thought he summed this up really well talking about Jeremiah's response and how he grounds what he's doing in the historical example. He doesn't just say, take my word for it. He says, look back at what the work that God has done and the prophecies he sent. And so what Micaiah says here is, now it must not be supposed that Jeremiah is saying that previous prophets exclusively prophesied about doom. Jeremiah is talking about the main thrust of their message. As those sent by the Lord to recall his people to the terms of the covenant and to threaten other nations, no matter how extensive their empires, with disaster in view of their sin, their message was generally one of impending judgment and disaster, referring there to previous prophets who had come before Jeremiah. Jeremiah is pointing to the fact that his proclamation was in accordance with the general tenor of the message of those who were indubitably recognized as prophets of the Lord, and so there was an antecedent probability in favor of his message, which reflected theirs, also being true. So he points out that what Jeremiah is saying is not that all previous prophets exclusively were prophesying war, famine, and pestilence, but it was the general message that they brought. And even when they were bringing messages of salvation, those were accompanied by messages of judgment if they were not to follow God's covenant commandments. Also from Micaiah, he says, Jeremiah then contrasts the prophets who warned of impending judgment with one who brought a message of prosperity. Because a prophet whose message is one of unconditional prosperity does not stand in the line of acknowledged prophets, Jeremiah emphasizes the condition of Deuteronomy where fulfillment is given as a test of God-inspired prophecy. And what he's referring to there in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So what Jeremiah is saying here is, you know, essentially, if you look historically, you know, Jeremiah's prophecies are nothing out of the ordinary. They actually follow into line with the trend that you see historically with prophets. It's actually the prophet who's coming with a message of unconditional peace, you know, unconditional meaning there's no repentance attached to it, that is actually abnormal. That's not what you would expect. It's not what you see throughout history. And so there's a higher burden of proof on that prophet. And indeed, he says, that will need to be proved out by the events in history actually playing out as they've said it will. There actually needs to be peace within 2 years in order for Hananiah's prophecy to be confirmed. So what does Hananiah say to that? Well, Hananiah clearly did not appreciate Jeremiah's response. He doubles down on his statements, and he attempts to preserve his own credibility and to discredit Jeremiah in front of the people. So he essentially threatens violence. He takes the yoke off of Jeremiah that Jeremiah has been wearing and breaks it on the ground, smashes this yoke as a large, dramatic, public display of you know, Hananiah's message here. And he repeats his statements using, again, that language that we talked about, thus says the Lord, using that prophetic introduction. And then he even extends his original statement to include the other nations under Babylonian rule, not just Judah. So in this situation, Jeremiah does not continue to debate with them or continue to argue. Instead, it just says that Jeremiah walked away, that he went his way. So essentially what Jeremiah picked up on was that in that particular situation, further argumentation or debate was not going to be helpful or profitable for anyone at that point. Hananiah had, in the best case, confused everyone listening. In the worst case, he had effectively deceived them to believe him. And so Jeremiah waits for a word from the Lord. He goes off and waits for the Lord to come to him and give him further instruction on what he is to do. Some may accuse Jeremiah of being too timid in this situation or not standing his ground, standing on what the Lord has told him. But I think this example actually is a good one for us of wisdom on the part of Jeremiah. You know, what he saw was that continuing to argue wasn't going to help. As you know, everyone's been in, you know, a heated debate or an argument, to be less politically correct, if you want to say that. But whenever you're in that situation, your emotions are heightened. The other person who you're arguing with, their emotions are climbing as well. And eventually that starts to fog your judgment. Your logic and your arguments start to fall apart. You start arguing emotionally. They do as well. And if you're doing this in front of other people, they can't help it. Their emotions are also going to pick up as also. So their ability to listen to the arguments being made and discern between the two with wisdom begins to diminish it as the emotions continue to pick up. So I think what we actually have here is a good example set by Jeremiah of making wise discernment about knowing when to walk away from the argument, knowing that you can pick it up later and that ultimately the Lord will help you to use better wisdom at a time when you're able to calm down, when everyone's able to calm down. But you know, at some point, you have to realize that it's not prudent throwing pearls before swine. Well, ultimately what we see is that God will settle the matter. And so let's go back to chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. So we see that, "Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field.' And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.' In that same year, in the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died." So what do we see here? God blames Hananiah. He says, "You have broken wooden bars." This is as much as to Hananiah. "You have broken wooden bars, but have made in their place bars of iron." So what does he mean? Well, he means Hananiah has undermined God's prophecy. He's told the people a lie. He's convinced them to believe that lie. It's going to result in their ongoing rebellion against God's judgment, which will ultimately result in a much harsher treatment of them in the future, when eventually Jerusalem would be besieged again, many of them would die, and others would be led into exile. We know that's what eventually happens. So that's what God is referring to when he says bars of the wooden yoke has been replaced with bars of iron. And funny enough, Hananiah actually has acted out God's prophecy here unwittingly. He took the wooden yoke off of Jeremiah and broke it, but God was using that even to get his point across, that this wooden yoke, sure, it'll be broke, and have replaced with bars of iron. So as uncomfortable as the current yoke had been, the yoke they would be under in the future was far worse. God reminds Hananiah in this prophecy again that this yoke has been put on Judah and other nations by God, not by anyone else. God had given Nebuchadnezzar even the beast of the field to be his own. And God's personal message to Hananiah essentially is summed up in several points. One is God tells Hananiah, I did not send you. Let's be clear, I did not send you. You're acting on your own accord. God tells Hananiah, you have deceived the people and made them trust in your lie. Hananiah was indeed being deceptive, and he was effective in doing so. It's not surprising that he was effective in being deceptive, because he was telling them a lie that they wanted to hear, right? He was telling them, take the easy way, don't submit to God, you will be free soon. And they ate it up. God tells Hananiah, you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. You're not just telling them to rebel against Babylon. They are rebelling against me because of you. God tells Hananiah, your lies and the rebellion they encouraged will result in far harsher punishment on the nation of Judah and the surrounding nations. And lastly, God tells Hananiah, I will remove you from the face of the earth within this year. Soon. And ultimately, this prophecy does prove to be true. God does indeed remove Hananiah from the earth. Hananiah dies within 2 months of this prophecy being made by Jeremiah. Now, I do think it's worth taking just a moment to reflect on that and see God's mercy there. God could have struck down Hananiah immediately. He didn't have to give him 2 months. But he did. Now, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say whether or not Hananiah was ever repentant of his sin against God and of these false prophecies. But he certainly had the opportunity to repent. And that alone was a mercy from God. Then what we know from Scripture is that ultimately, even though God's prophecy here was fulfilled and Hananiah did die within 2 months, apparently this was still not enough for the people of Judah to listen to what Jeremiah had to say. They continued in their rebellion against Babylon and against God and ultimately suffered the punishment for that. So in closing, I had a few points that I just wanted to reflect on with everyone. One is, we can look at this example and think, you know, how dense must have the Jews been in the kingdom of Judah not to see all of this and follow God's commandments. But, you know, if we're being honest, we do the same thing. How often do we sin against God? And he gives us signs. He does his work right before our own eyes, right in front of our own face. And we still go off and continue to follow our sin and do what's right in our own eyes and ignore what God has given to us. You know, it's something that we need to be very cautious of. And in particular, when we're led along by false messages that sound great, they sound just like what we want to hear. They tell us to go in the direction we already want to go. We need to be very careful about that, not to allow ourselves to, you know, have our itching ears entertained by, you know, words that are encouraging to us, that encourage us in what we already believe and what we already want to do. We need to be ready to test what we're told. As we have from the apostle in 1 John 4:1, he has that great statement, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. We are to test the spirits. We are to test what we're told, what we hear. We're to go to the Word as the Bereans did and check it daily to make sure that what we're hearing, what we're being told, is consistent with what God has said. That's our responsibility. We also have the responsibility to be extremely cautious any time we speak on behalf of God. If we say that God has said something, we had better be sure that that's right. God, His word is authoritative. It carries full authority. It can't be questioned. And so if we're going to invoke God's word and invoke His authority, we need to make sure that what we're saying is consistent with His word in Scripture. And the best way to do this is by studying Scripture, by being in a church where we're being washed with biblical preaching and teaching, praying to God, praying through Scripture, and renewing our minds after His word. And then lastly, looking at the example of Hananiah. What a terrible fate awaits those who would tell lies about what God has said, who would make false prophecies. Unfortunately, there are many false prophets in our day to day. And many of them appear to have no fear about invoking God's name and His authority, using it casually, talking about revelations that have been given to them. Some of them claim to be receiving new revelation from God. Usually, you'll hear them use language when they're talking this way, such as, God told me this, or I got a word from God about this, or God put it on my heart to come tell you to hang in there, you know, these kind of things. How irreverent some people can be in using God's name that way. And the problem is that those statements, they're not verifiable. You can't verify that God has or has not spoken to them because they're talking about something that happened within, inside themselves. It's not something anyone can verify outside of checking it against Scripture, as we've talked about. And given this example of Hananiah, you really would think that people would be more cautious when using that type of language. But they often seem to have no problem making a claim that God has said something to them based only on an internal feeling or intuition that they've had, and perhaps even some coincidental experience that they've had. Here's another example where we can follow what Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah, as you recall, pointed to the history of prophets to date and said, let's look at the pattern that has followed. We can do the same by looking at the pattern of prophecy that we have in the Bible and pointing out, you know, how God typically reacts with His people. Whenever He does, He's typically speaking to them externally, giving them an audible message they can hear. And He's talking about major events or actions that God is taking within His creation to show His glory to His people. He's not talking about trivial things that we often hear prophecies about. You know, he's actually talking about major events. Now, talking about false prophets, there are still others that are possibly even more deceptive, in that they do follow along. They have God's word open. They're reading from God's word, but they twist it to their own end. They present false teachings to the church, and that can be even more deceptive to the person who is trying to follow along with Scripture and learn from Scripture, but they're being misled by false teaching. These people certainly will receive judgment from God as well. We know that God has told those who would teach in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Saints, we have the word of truth, but it has to be handled rightly. And so, again, this is why it's so important that we are actively working to renew ourselves after God. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to be renewing our mind regularly so that we can discern between false prophecies, false teaching, and truly what is God's will as revealed in Scripture. And so the exhortation for us, and there is a really good sermon preached here on Romans 12:2 specifically in the past that I'm taking this from, that goes into some really good detail on all of this, but things that Christians do need to be doing that are mentioned then in order to renew our minds after God's word are to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying biblically, praying in the way that the Bible teaches us to pray, and even praying through Scripture, using Scripture as a guide to how we can pray. We need to be members of a biblical church where there is faithful biblical preaching of the gospel every Sunday. And we need to surround ourselves with faithful Christians who are also doing all of these things, reading their Bibles, praying biblically, and members of a biblical church who can provide us with wise counsel. All of these things are critically important. It's absolutely necessary. And so when we talk about things like the importance of church membership and attending church every week, those aren't just things that are commanded in Scripture that we follow along just because. There's very important reasons why we do that, and one of those reasons is the renewal of our minds after Christ. And so we just encourage everyone to be thinking upon these things and follow the example here of Jeremiah. All right, well, that concludes our...